Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
You know, last week we introduced what is kind of a series in the middle of the series. Eventually, I want to take you back to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I think you'll see how that fits together. I believe the Lord's kind of given me a strategy for that. So we're not exactly done with that. I didn't circumvent that or usurp that process with a brand new series. They're actually all lashed together. But as is my custom, last week we started out with just a little bit of vision. And really, vision for us is what's Jesus saying? You know, and that's at the end of the day, that's what we're talking about. And so we kind of talked about how. What does it look like in this season where the prophets had been declaring a reset, a divine reset for the church? What does that look like for Harvest? How is that going to impact us? If you weren't there last week, that is available online. I encourage you to take a look at that as it just gives some framework for what we're talking about today in the next few weeks, but also the shift that we're making and where we're going. But today I felt like it made sense to just explore this topic a little bit more. You know, if God is speaking into what we're to be as a church and what it's supposed to look like, I think it makes sense for us to turn to the Word of God and to begin to explore, well, what does this say? Is what we're doing right now, is it even biblical? Like, what is this thing? Do we find it in the Bible? What are we supposed to do? What's it supposed to look like? Like, what's the purpose of this thing called church? What is it supposed to look like in practice? And maybe more importantly, what part are you supposed to play in this thing? You know, or maybe there is no role for you. Maybe you're not supposed to play a part at all. Maybe it's supposed to be left to professionals. Maybe they're supposed to do it all for you. We want to explore the Word. We want to see what it has to say. And that brings up a great question. Are pastors biblical? Where does that concept come from? And yes, people often challenge that. Probably by now you figured out where I stand on the subject. I think they're plenty biblical. Pastor John Mark probably agrees with me. But I guess, by the way, the Allen family, you want to welcome them for us? They're visiting with us. So welcome them to the house. Make sure you get to say hi to them. But what is this? What is it supposed to look like? We want to wrestle through this just a little bit. And because the truth is, there are a lot of alternatives. There are a lot of options out there that we could be doing. And especially if we've learned nothing else from the 2020 quarantine season, you know, we've learned that the church does a pretty decent live stream. Some of you may argue with me on that, but it's the best we got. So shut up. Yeah, but we do. We provide it from start to finish. You know, we go live. There's a whole process. It's exactly timely every single week, unless Chris is failing at his job. You know, they didn't laugh at that, Chris. Apparently, they're getting tired. They're getting tired of it, I guess. You know, but and it's all there, right? We've got the worship, and there's announcements. You are kept up to speed with what's going on, and it's mixed pretty well. You've got that set, put it up on your TV with your surround sound. Man, it's like you're there. You know, the message is all still there. The great news is you never have to leave your living room, and you never have to put on pants. I mean, that's the best part. Like, anybody ever seen the Goldbergs, the TV show? That Mr. Goldberg, whatever his name is, never. He walks into his house. First thing he does is drops his pants. I'm like, what? What is? But then I thought, that's a good idea. You know, this is what quarantine does to us, right? So we know that there are options that are out there. But what is God saying about it? What does the Bible say that this is supposed to look like? I wanted to start with a question. You know, how many of you would think that exercise is good and healthy for you? Just a show of hands. Now, we're going to keep those hands up until everyone else puts their hand. Ah, okay, all right, because I knew that there were some people who were resistant out there. So obviously, we know this by now, right? We know that exercise, it has some value. Actually, we're supposed to do it. It's healthy. Scott's like, hey, man, preach it, bro. He's got that part down. So a show of hands again, if you wouldn't mind participating, I'd appreciate it. Who of you would say, maybe you could probably add a little bit of exercise to your existing routine? Yeah, I suspected that might be the case. So if we've determined that exercise is for your benefit, there's a value, there's a healthful benefit to it, and we've all agreed that, yeah, I could probably use a little bit more of that. I think even Scott raised his hand. He's like, yep, I could go harder, I could go more. Then why don't we? Why? But it's so immediately all the excuses start coming forward, right? Some of you are just straight up like, I'm lazy. Like, I don't need an excuse. I just know right now. I'll tell you right now. I don't want to. I'm not going to do it. You can't make me do it. And it sucks. It's miserable. It's like death to self. I don't like that. That's why I don't fast. I'm not going to do it. Like, some of you just straight up. Some of the others are like, I don't have time. Yeah, you do. Yeah, I don't have money or whatever it is for the gym. Okay, do some push-ups. You know, there's a million excuses, and you can run your neighborhood, whatever it is. But there's a lot of excuses, and even for those of us who have figured out how to make a routine, and I fall into that category. I've worked out very regularly for the last nearly 10 years here at our community center. Hard to believe. I mean, it's hard to believe that it's like you didn't think that this was natural, right? Like, this is, you know, I've been working at this. The problem is that I compete here for here. It's a duality. It's like, who's going to win? And I haven't decided yet. So, but I do consistently work out. I do believe we're a steward of our temples, this body that God has given to us. You know, but even for those who have figured out how to do that, who have figured out how to create that discipline in their lives, if for whatever reason you miss a week or two, and many of us had to in quarantine, I missed 3 weeks, right? Sometimes when you get back into your regular routine, you're like, kill me now. This is like, so it's like you have already set your mind, like, you know that there's a value. You like what you look like and how you feel. You know, you like that you are heart healthy, and like, you like the results. You've understood that. And we could kind of roll it and say to the other side, you know, you like that you're a little thinner. Let's be honest, right? We're all like, oh, we work out for our heart. No, we just don't want to be fat. Let's be honest, right? Okay, maybe that's just me. I didn't get enough response on that. I just don't want to be fat. Okay, no, I'm teasing. I like to have a healthy heart as well. But even for those who have figured that, there's so much resistance on it. It's like, to get back into the routine, it's incredibly difficult. This is how the church is. This is how the church is. It's like, you know, you miss a week, and all of a sudden you're like, I don't know. Pajamas seem pretty good to me. After all, I've got the live stream and everything that I need is right there. And I don't even have to leave my living room. And look, the kids aren't going crazy because there's no car ride and we're not late. That's not true. You could late even to the live stream, weren't you? But it sounded good. We'll insert it in there. You know, and we miss a Sunday, and we've got great excuses for why we do miss a Sunday. But man, once you miss one, it's sure easy to miss two. And the next thing you know, you become an Easter and Christmas only guy. You know, it's like, I know I should. I know it's for my best interest. But boy, it's so hard. And it's just, you know, it's just really hard. I want to submit to you, this is going to sound funny, you're not as lazy as you think you are. Makes me, I don't know where he's going with this. I want to encourage you this morning that our battle here is not merely against flesh and blood, that our battle actually is against real demonic forces that are standing and resisting you. They're actual demonic forces that are whispering in your ear at any given moment, you don't have to go today. You had a late night on Saturday. You're tired. God's a God of health. He would want you to get your 8 hours in. He's whispering in your ear, is it really necessary? You have the live stream after all, and that's so much easier. Nobody will call me out. Pastor won't say stupid stuff. Well, he'll still say stupid stuff. I could just mute him. It's different. The devil whispering to you, will people even notice anyways? Do people even care? Right? There are very real demonic forces that are opposing you. And here's what else I know. If you saw them doing it, you would never partner with that. In fact, you get your punting shoes on. You know what I mean? You'd be like, what the heck? You know what I mean? Like, what did you get out of my But when you don't know it's the demonic, when you think it's you, we're often inclined to partner with it because we go, you know, I am kind of feeling tired today. I do have the live stream after all, and that's going to church. I'm getting all the same stuff, and all of a sudden it sounds a whole lot better to spill the coffee on my own couch and never leave my pajamas. We're wrestling against the demonic. And so the next question becomes this: why are they resisting this thing? Why are they resisting church? Why are they resisting your coming and assembling together in this sense? It's kind of like we prefaced earlier today. When there's resistance against something, there's a reason. What is the reason? Because it was actually designed for you. Because it's for your benefit. Because it's for your health. Here's the other thing I want you to know. Now, part of what I'm trying to do here is to expose the tactics of the enemy. Like, once you recognize, like, the next time you wake up in the morning and you're running a little bit late and you're thinking to yourself, maybe we ought to just not go today because chaos just erupted. The next time you have those thoughts in your house, I want you to remember that I just told you it's actually demonic. You're fighting against very real demons, whether you can see them or not. I am now exposing them for you so that when they do that, you can stand and resist. And we resist with our obedience. This is how we resist. If you knew they were standing in front of you, you'd never partner. Well, I'm telling you, they're standing in front of you, so don't partner with them. Resist them in your obedience, even if that means you're coming late one day. You're like, oh, we're so late. It's just, there's no reason to even come. Yes, there is a reason to come. There's a reason to come because it establishes something. It establishes your resistance over the work of the enemy. It establishes a precedent in your heart, a determination, and it doesn't allow that seed of, oh, it's okay today, to begin to creep in and cause destruction in your life. It is significant and it is important, or the enemy would not be resisting it so. Are you understanding with me? Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Hebrews today.
Yeah.
Most of you are familiar with this passage, talking about not forsaking the assembling together. But what I want to address really is the surrounding context, because I believe it gives us some context for the why behind God's command that we should not forsake this thing. All right, starting in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How many of you see the day drawing near? All right, then you ought to be doing this, right? We are to hold fast our confession. In other words, he's admonishing us, he's encouraging us to recognize, hey, Jesus saved me. It wasn't my own works. Like, I'm dependent upon him. He's the one who my hope is anchored in. He's the one who I'm going to fix my gaze on. He's the one who I'm positioning my life to go after. It doesn't matter what the enemy's throwing at me. It doesn't matter what's happening in my nation. It doesn't matter what turmoil is going on in my personal life. I'm anchored in him. I will not allow myself to divert from my gaze. I'm going after God. But what he's submitting to us is that sometimes you and I need someone else to come alongside of us and remind us of that. Sometimes we get to this place where we do divert our attention and we begin to look at the waves like Peter did, the waves of our life that are striking against our boat, that are making us a little bit nervous, the light bill that I don't have the money for, the job that's a little bit teetery, the marriage that doesn't seem to be going the way that it's supposed to go, but my life is rocking. And sometimes in the place of relationship, somebody that we trust by design, sometimes God sends someone to come alongside of you and to encourage you, to speak into your life, to tell you, hey, stay the course. You can do this. God has this. He really still is the God who's for you. He really is working this for your good. Let's worship together, brother. I'm praying for you, right? We need what happens in this interaction with other human beings. This is part of why he's commanding us, don't forsake assembling together. Let me say it a different way. Don't forsake assembling together, because on your own, you're going to sink into the ocean and the waves will overtake you. That's what he's saying here. We need other human beings. By design, we need one another. Remember we talked about last week, the parable of the sower? And you have the instances of people. You have the one who, the resistance of people around them caused them to doubt and throw in the towel. Well, man, I'm like the people that I once knew in my circle, they're persecuting me, and so I'm just going to give up. You know, and then you have the sense of the individual who the cares of life crept in and they choked out the word of God. Remember all of that, right? And the question that I pose to you, if we could pull them into the context of family and begin to disciple and sow in and hold them accountable, like, would we get different results? Obviously, the answer was yes. Hebrews is now making that point to us. Hebrews is making the point that I made last week, that this, in fact, is the result of pulling people in. The one who is discouraged gets encouraged because you're walking next to them. According to the parable of the sower, we could even go on to say, lest they lose hope and their faith is shipwrecked. So that makes this kind of a big deal, wouldn't you agree? The last part of verse 25 says even to encourage one another. We've talked about that just a little bit. We're not designed to do this alone. We need one another. Verse 24 says to stimulate one another on to good deeds, right? How many of you know that we are actually supposed to do something? I didn't hear anybody online at home. Would you? It's in here. Write it in the chat box. We're supposed to do something. So part of the reason we're called to assemble together with other believers is because we're supposed to actually serve one another. We're supposed to serve our community. We're supposed to actually go. We're supposed to accomplish something, right? This is part of what happens when we come together. You know, years ago, I had a neighbor dog which roamed the property. Our house is, I have one neighbor, essentially. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway. This one neighbor, and they had this dog. It was a Labrador, and I had a soft-coated Wheaton. And my Wheaton would never leave the immediate perimeter of the house. She was so loyal and quite honestly probably a little bit scared to do so, which really worked in our benefit because we didn't have any fences or anything like that. And then the Labrador would come over. And when the lab would come over, we would find them in Timbuktu rolling in horse manure and you know anything else that they could find to get themselves in trouble, right? Why do we assemble together? Because when we're together with other believers, we're stimulated on to do what we probably didn't have the courage or the energy to do when we were on our own. Right? This is what we're called to actually do something. The church instead has become the place where we arrive to be served. That's a big problem, folks, because that is not why we assemble together. We don't assemble together to be served. We assemble together because we've been created and called by God for good works. We've been created and called by God to partner in the service of others, to be able to be sharpened into the likeness of Christ. You've heard me say before, if you're on an island by yourself, you can exhibit all the fruit of the Holy Spirit you want. But it's the moment you get around other people that you find out whether or not you really are kind and patient. Right? Some of you right now on social media are being pressed into this very thing. Is that fruit going to come out or not? It's in our interactions with others that we're actually discipled. It's in our interaction with others that we're faced with this reality. Ooh, got a little ways to go. I better suck it up and get really humble because I think I just offended that person or they offended me and I'm still called to go to them either way. It's only in a human interaction that those things are proved out and we're sharpened into his likeness. You understand? Like, we're actually called to serve one another by God's design in this assembly. It's part of your Christianity. And if you're not doing it, you're missing the mark. And you're not stepping into the maturity and the sharpening and the relationships that God has called you to. We all right? You cannot accomplish any of the things that we have talked about when you go to Bedside Baptist. You can't. It doesn't happen. The live stream is great for a small niche of people who are in another country, another state, who are not feeling well that day, and who are taking precautions, who are on vacation that week and still want to remain plugged into their family, right? There are great applications for that. But it is not a replacement for this command to assemble together. If all you have is online church, you're actually breaking the commandment of God. And that's really my next point. Did you know that assembling, or rather not forsaking the assembly with other believers, is a commandment of God? What do you call it when we break a commandment of God? We call that sin. Wow, that brings it to a whole new level, doesn't it? Did you know it was sin not to assemble together on a regular basis with other believers? Holy smokes. I mean, I don't know about you, but that just puts a whole new spin on it. And I'm not talking about the occasional missing of a Sunday. Hey, look, life's going to happen. We're going to miss a Sunday here and there. God bless you in your vacations. It's when your vacation becomes perpetual. It's when your vacation goes over a Sunday, and the next Sunday you wake up and you're like, meh, I don't know. And the next thing you know, you become a Christmas and Easter guy. Right? Like, that's when it becomes sin. When you've moved into this place where you're like, I don't need to do that. I've got all these other teachers online that are way better than that guy on Sunday. And worship is, God bless Corey. Corey's amazing, you know. But we've got like Elevation, these guys with multi-million-dollar setups doing amazing camera work. I don't ever have to leave my living room, and so I don't think I ever will again. No, that's not church. You're actually in sin if that's the fruit you're currently walking in your life. And that's a big deal. That should be a big deal to you. Are you with me? That brings us to our next question then. When God says that we're not to forsake assembling together, was he talking about this? Was he talking about a Sunday morning behind four walls? Like in this context, like is this what he means by church and the assembling together with other believers? Yes and no. Yes and no. Over the years, I've dealt with a number of different objections, and one of them, frankly, we've already been hitting on. I go to church. I watch it online. No, you don't go to church. Somebody lied to you. That's not church. But one I haven't touched on is the sense in which people will say, well, I assemble together with other believers every week. We go down to Java Junction and we all get a cup of coffee together. That's not church. I thought the church was when any believers, two or more, gathered together in Jesus' name. Nope. Anti-building people lied to you. That is not church. That's not church. Because God intended for more than fellowship to come out of this thing that he designed called church. And if fellowship is all you got, you're missing the mark. They lied to you. Gathering together is not church. That's just gathering together for fellowship. God intended that there was so much more to this thing that we could actually label as church. Anti-building people have been lying to you for years. Hebrews chapter 13 gives us a bit of an outline. Verse 16, it says, "And do not neglect doing good or sharing with those such sacrifice." Excuse me, let's read that again. "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Well, it's reminiscent of chapter 10, which we've already looked at. It's reminiscent of chapter 10 because, again, we find out that our Christianity is uniquely yoked and aligned with this thing called service. Like, we're not doing it right unless we're actually serving one another. And if all you're doing is having coffee once a week with other believers, you're not serving one another. You're not actually moving into a place in a depth of relationship where you're taking on the burdens of your fellow believers. You're still just remaining aloof and disconnected. You're not really engaging at the level of service and serving one another and aligning together to serve your community that God intended when He designed the church. And it implies a commitment to one another. Note that it says that we're not only to do good, but we're to share. We're supposed to bring this thing into a depth of relationship with one another where we're actually inclined to begin to share resources with one another for the collective benefit. No, it's not socialism. Socialism is when the government demands of you and then takes control of your money and distributes it. Christianity says, I so love these people who I'm yoked together in fellowship with that I'm willing to bear the burden together with them. Very, very different. But we're supposed to share. We're supposed to develop these relationships. We're supposed to go to a deep place together. And here's the next thing. We're supposed to remain submitted to authority. As we continue, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over you, over your souls, as those who have given account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It sounds like the next verse ought to be, because I've given them a big stick. I really wish that it had said that, because sometimes I feel the whole grief part, you know, right? But so we're actually, we see outlined here the sense in which this thing called church is actually supposed to have a leadership structure, and not just a leadership structure that you tap, you know, that you tip your hat to. Hey, pastor, I'm never actually going to ever listen to anything you say or submit my life to you in any way, but I recognize you got a title, which absolutely means nothing to me. That's not what it says, how many of you know? It actually says that I'm supposed to go deep in relationship, deep in my level of commitment, that I'm supposed to submit myself under a God-initiated, God-designed authority. You can't have that. Well, you can have that, but in generally speaking, in the objection I'm referring to, you don't have that when you're assembling together for a cup of coffee. You can have that, but you got to be pretty intentional to turn your coffee date into a church, because in and of itself, it is not. You know what else I hear? I hear, you know, we're all the body of Christ. That's true. Yeah, we're all the body of Christ. Yeah. You know, we're, you know, whatever God would consider us. We're, you know, I don't even know what we are. The arm, what are we, John Mark, like legs, like studly. That's what we are. We're studly. We got it nailed out. It just took me a second to figure it out. We're all the body of Christ. I can see that point. That's great. They say, well, if we're all the body of Christ, then, you know, I'm missing out if I don't go to FBC and Northside and Northern Hills and Bethel and Family Life. And so I want to hop around all these places because, you know, they're all saying something a little different. I want to be well-rounded. I want to be cross-pollinated. There's a lot of language for this. And because I'm going to church, I mean, I'm assembling together. I'm not in sin. I'm not disobeying the scripture. Obviously, I'm in church every Sunday. No, you're not. You're actually not. You are not in church. And I'll submit to you, I'll say it really plainly, you are actually not obeying the scripture. Because God did not intend the church to be a place that you flit about and do whatever you want to do without any accountability. And whenever the pastor's preaching something that you don't like, you just go on down to the next one and listen to what the next guy has to say. Or whenever the worship set isn't what I want to do, I head on down to the next place and do whatever they're going to do, right? Family breeds unity and it breeds loyalty. God has intended for you to get plugged into a place where you can establish a depth of relationships, where you actually care for the people around you, where they hold you accountable, where they're committed to you, where they walk together with you in life, where you're submitted to a leadership, where they have the freedom to be able to speak into your life, to admonish you, to correct, to encourage, to teach you, right? Even if you don't like what they have to say, that actually is what church is, and you miss the mark if you're flitting around to all the different churches in the name of we're all the body of Christ. No, that is not what God designed. Get yourself grounded, because the inevitable result of this is that you'll be rogue and independent and believe whatever you want to believe and do whatever makes you happy. And you'll never get plugged in. You'll never serve. How do you get served when you're at some place different every Sunday? How do you get to know people? Well, isn't that the aim after all? They don't want to get to know people. They want to pop in and they want to pop out. But I want to submit to you again. That is not church. That is not what God designed for us to walk in. Are we all right? Do you remember the parable of the sower? We keep referencing that, but it's so good. It was the devil who swooped in and snatched the seed, the word of God, out of people's hearts. It was the devil himself. Now, you know, the Bible often refers to us as sheep, and that's for good reason. Yes. By design, we are meant to be together in a herd. You know, the moment that one sheep decides, you know what? These guys stink. I'm getting hot. The fur is too much for me. The crowding, I'm like an introvert, man. There's all these people around me. Whew. Like, and they begin to separate from the fold. The moment that happens, the wolf goes, Oh, let me keep an eye on this. It is a demonic strategy sent to carve you out so that you're easy pickings. All these things, the coffee shop church that never goes deep, that never serves one another, never is committed to leadership, the church hopper that goes all over the place, the one who stays home and who refuses to come because they have everything they need from their couch and from the internet, right? These people are being separated. You are being separated by the devil so that the enemy can more easily pick you off. It is his strategy, has always been his strategy. He is assaulting you, and now that you know, your charge is to stand and to resist. Part of the reason why this is so incredibly tricky is because once we discover some of the depth of why God calls us to assemble together with other believers, and we recognize that it's by his command that we do so, and then the government gives us a command that's different. Now you've got a religious rights violation. Oh, that sounds a little bit legally, you know. But let me be clear. The government's presenting you with an opportunity to step into sin. That seems exaggerated, does it? When we start out with a, hey, just take 2 weeks off. And, okay, that seems reasonable. We'll do that. Let's make the 2 weeks forever. You shouldn't ever assemble back together again. I don't know if you noticed there's a virus floating around and, you know, everybody in your church is going to die and then the whole community is going to die because you was assembled. So don't assemble together. But the Bible says I'm supposed to not forsake assembling together. You see the tension? This is a bigger deal than what many of us have made it out to be. And now you know why it's been so tricky for our leadership to navigate it and how hard it is to deal with these people who are yelling at us because we made a decision that they don't like and these people over here who are yelling at us because we made a decision that they don't like and the 40% who decided not to come back to church when we mandated masks and, you know, right? And the, you know, I mean, I could go on and on and on. This is a bigger deal than you realize. And when you realize that there are powers and principalities behind it, our job is to resist. Let me add one additional element. I would say this also to you. This is why it's so incredibly important for us as a people, as children of God, to be led by the Holy Spirit of God in every decision that we make. Because our immediate decision, as you know, as a church, wasn't to just knee-jerk and go, no, we're called to assemble together. No, we tried to work with the system that was presented to us because we were attempting to the best of our ability to be led by the Spirit of God. You understand, we have to be led by the Holy Spirit first and foremost, and that has to line up with the Word of God. That is how we proceed. That's how we live our lives. We don't come into and under the political spirit. How many of you know there's a fine line there? That just says, I'm just going to resist the government because it's government and I hate government. And I'm just not even going to do anything that you have to say. No, now we've slipped off into a place where we're no longer honoring. And that's a breach biblically. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit of God and aligned with the Word of God, which means we actually have to know it. How many of you know? We all right?
Yes.
think it's time as a church to get intentional. To get intentional about our assembling together. Intentional about our going deep together. And I know that better than anybody in this room that we have not always done it great. That we've not always presented the greatest opportunities for you to do so. But you know, when the Word of God says this is what church looks like, He didn't say, and the pastor's supposed to make it happen for everybody. He said, you're not supposed to forsake assembling together, and here's what your responsibility is. Yoke yourself with other believers. Go to a deep place. Get involved in serving. But I'm not called to serve in the kitchen. Okay, whatever. I'm not called to do children. Okay. Are you called to grow? Because there's opportunities for you to do so. Right? The responsibility is on us as believers to not forsake assembling together and then do what was prescribed of us. Submit to leadership. Submit to one another. Go deep in relationships. Serve one another. Have such a relationship built and family built where people know your name and they know when you don't come through the door and they're willing to pull you aside for a coffee meeting and say, hey, have you ever thought about moving this way instead of the way you're currently going, right? It only happens in the context of relationship, and it's supposed to happen in this thing that God calls church. Amen? Jesus, I ask that you would continue to illuminate your word to us. And we say we're those who are committed to yielding to your word. We open up our minds and our hearts humbly. We ask, Holy Spirit, teacher, that you would guide us, that you would reconstruct our doctrine, that it would line up with your plumb line. And we confess that we've many times come under the influence of spirits that have tried to keep us from pressing in, keep us from assembling together. But Jesus, we commit instead to you. We commit to this house. We commit to one
another. Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.